Easter lilies on my right and left, they form the shape of a trumpet, and they're screaming out, "Glory to God in the highest." And so let's praise the Lord this morning together. Father God, we thank you that we can worship together. You tell us you're looking for those who worship you, not just with their lips, but with their heart, that we would worship you this day in spirit and in truth. Lord, our hearts are overwhelmed as we live in a world right now that is being challenged in ways that we can never remember. Anybody that's 100 years old and less has never faced a consequence like this coronavirus shutdown, where, Lord, even the churches have been shut down because of this virus and the potential of the contagion. But, Lord, we are not fearing as we live in this world today, for greater are you that is in us than he that is in the world. We pray, O Lord, today your blessing upon this planet, and that, Lord, many are turning to you and getting serious about their need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. You're the only Savior, for you said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto me, none cometh unto the Father, but through me." And then you said in a glorious manner to Martha, right before you rose Lazarus from the dead, she was concerned, and she said she believed in a literal resurrection at the end of time. But Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die." Oh, Lord, we are so grateful for the cross. Because of the cross, you made it possible for the human race to come and have trust and believe in you and have our sins remitted, forgiven, and washed away by your blood, so that we might have the promise of eternal life and also the glorious resurrection of these mortal bodies that will not stay in the grave. You tell us to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So even when we pass from this life into the next, we're not in the grave, our body's there, but our spirit is with you one day to be united in that final day of the resurrection. When the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, Father, on this day, our hearts are filled with joy, but also, Lord, with concern because of what's happening around the world. And to so many people who are suffering, so many people who have died, so many people that will still die, Lord. And, Lord, the hardest thing for us as believers right now is to be separated spatially from one another. We know we're with each other through the wonderful blessing of the internet technology. If this would have happened 20 years ago, it wouldn't have been possible for churches to gather like this. But Lord, we know there's millions of people all around the world that are tuning in to their churches to be edified and to be blessed through the worship and also through the teaching of your word. We pray for all those who are standing at the sacred desks throughout the earth today, that, Lord, we would bring forth the manifold grace and riches of God in Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit through the written word. We ask, God, your favor and your blessing upon all those who are listening with their family, with their children, that you would encourage them. Whatever their greatest need is today, Lord, I pray you would meet it. And Lord, we pray for those who might be tuning in who have never turned to Jesus Christ, that they're on the pathway, the road that leads to destruction. Their lives are full of wrong choices and sinning habitually and continually and living in a way as though you don't exist, not realizing that you see everything we do. And Lord, you're calling us through the Holy Spirit to repent. You're calling human beings all over the planet to wake up and realize that you're Creator God and we're all accountable to you. And Lord, we're responsible for the things we've done against you and the sins we've committed towards you. And we ask today, O God, we know once again, if we come in faith, believing in humility, asking you, Lord Jesus, to forgive us of our sins and to change our life and to cause us now to follow you and not follow the wicked ways of this fallen world and the sinful tendencies that every human being has because we're all born in sin, that, Lord, you will give us a new heart and you will give us a new life and you'll give us forgiveness and we'll be on the path that leads to eternal life. We pray for believers too, Lord, those who have been Christians for many years, that our priorities have been out of whack. They haven't been centered on living our lives fully and being dedicated to you, Lord Jesus, 24/7. We're thankful that we have this time right now where we can gather and sit as families and have real discussions about the real meaning of life, where you're strengthening marriages, you're bringing children to the kingdom of God as parents talk to them about the gospel. Children are being saved from the sinful lives that they've been living in the world, and they've been tempted and tested. And now, Lord, the gospel is the only answer for the human race. The death, the burial, the resurrection, and the soon coming of Jesus Christ. As Paul declared to us in 1 Corinthians 15, that he has declared to us the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he rose again on the third day. And many countless witnesses saw him. And so, Lord, today as we study this wonderful chapter of John, chapter 20, in regard to the resurrection, strengthen us, give us renewed hope, give us strength for today and hope, bright hope for tomorrow, God, as we gather together as a body of Christ all over the earth for your glory and for your honor. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read the account, that the Apostle John eyewitness account of what happened on this glorious morning when the tomb was discovered empty, starting with verse 1 in John chapter 20. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, that's John. He always sticks that in there. Everybody knows that Jesus really loved John, as he always proves to us how much he loves us, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. And so they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own houses. But Mary, picking up in verse 11, stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. How glorious the account of Mary Magdalene, the one that the Lord delivered from seven demons in her life at one time and brought her to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. She's a woman of God, and she had the privilege of being the first eyewitness of the Savior being raised again from the dead. So we reported on Friday the seriousness of the greatest crime that the human race has ever committed on this planet, when it came against Jesus as a Messiah and decided it would be better to kill him than to have him on this earth. Basically, God incarnate in the flesh, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the human race thought that they could kill God. And so they crucified him, and he died. He cast a spear in his side where his blood came out and the water came out, and he was dead, and they physically took him off the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him into the tomb before the Sabbath began on Good Friday. We call it Good Friday because it was a Good Friday. The world considered it a bad Friday. They wanted to do the worst crime that they could ever commit. Little did they know that death could not hold our Savior, Jesus Christ, and God was raised again from the dead on the third day, which is what we're celebrating today. What's fascinating is all the horrible things that the people conspired against putting Christ to death backfired on them. And God knew from eternity, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it had to happen this way, because the purpose of Christ going to the cross was to die for our sins, but not only to die for our sins, but to prove to the whole human race that the sacrifice was accepted by the Father for our sin. It was finished. Sin debt has been paid. We owe no longer a debt for our sins. It's been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Past sins, present sins, future sins, and all those who put their faith and trust and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have eternal life, and their sins are forgiven. It's the best message, the good news of the gospel that the human race could ever, ever hear. So we look at this resurrection today, and it is the focal point of the act of salvation. And the Lord repeatedly spoke about his resurrection to his disciples and to all those who followed him, but for some reason they were blind to the fact that this event would really occur. They were so blind that when Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, that they all took off. They were afraid. Not one of them said, hey, don't be discouraged, because he told us he's going to rise 3 days later and he's going to meet us in Galilee. Not one of them said that. It's astounding. And so Jesus even presented the story of Jonah to them at one time in Matthew 12, verse 40. The prophet inside the whale as the representation and the example of the 3 days of Jesus being in the tomb and rising again on the third day. And all the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, confirmed his resurrection. They confirmed the crime in killing the Messiah, the giver of life, and they confirmed his redeeming act when he died on the cross to save us from our sin. And this isn't just a story we think about on Easter. This is something we must consider every day, because myself and many of you who have come to faith in Christ, we're not perfect. We still sin, but we're sinning less because we're loving God more every day, especially in this time when we have no distractions. We can hear God in ways we've never heard him before, speaking to us lovingly, refining us, purifying us, transforming us. And the good news of salvation is that if any man is in Christ, is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All my old sins, all my old habits, all my old routines, they're passed away. No more guilt. Jesus makes all things new. And so in my life today, and I trust in your life today, I want to become more godly. I want to become more like Jesus. I want my life to count for something before I leave this world, and not live in a cesspool of sin and stupid decisions and mistakes that I personally made for many years of my life until I first met Jesus when he saved me at the age of 20. I'm still on the journey of learning to love him more and to follow him more, and there's more work he wants to do in my life to conform me to the very image and likeness of his son. But in order for that to happen, you must be born again. There's a starting point. You must come to Christ. You must put your faith in Christ. You must be done with your sin and tired of your sin and no longer wanting to walk in your sin. And you want Jesus to take your sin from you so you're not controlled by the sinful impulse to do all these ridiculous things that you do, because you don't have the power to overcome sin until you come to Jesus Christ. And he's the one alone that gives you power to overcome sin. You can't do it without a Savior. And so Mary, she begins to experience this wonderful thing in the chapter 20 of John. And we're going to look at this verse by verse. And so Mary, her amazing inner faithfulness. When Jesus died on the cross, she was there. All she's thinking about these 3 days is how much she loves him, how much she misses him, how she wants to honor him with spices and lay them upon his body to honor him. And so she gets up even before dawn. It's still dark, it says. And she's driven by this great love for Jesus, who was no longer here. She had this sense of deep loss and immense sorrow in her heart. And the grave is a negative thing to look at if you don't know Jesus, because it represents the finality and absence of a life here on earth. I had the privilege to go to my father's grave yesterday to remember him. My grandparents and my uncle and my father, and a marking there for one day for my mother, and thank God she's still with us. But I went there, and it was wonderful to go there. It was a sunny day. I saw flowers blooming. I saw the trees in bloom. And it wasn't a depressing time. A depressing time from the standpoint, I miss my dad. I can't talk to him right now. But I know I'll see him again because he's in Christ. I'll see his face one day. And he'll take me around, I'm sure, and show me all the blessings of heaven. It's just going to be so wonderful, the reunion we'll have with all those who are in Christ who have gone before us. But when Mary's there at this tomb, she can't grasp this idea of resurrection yet. And she's the first person to see the stone that had been rolled away from the grave. She walks up to see something she never anticipated she would see, thinking, how did this stone move? What does this mean? She didn't go in. She just was blown away. And she's thinking about this plan now. Jesus has this plan for her that not only she being the first witness to see this, had given the responsibility to run back and tell the disciples that he's not in the tomb anymore. It's just fascinating. The tomb is empty. And it says in verse 2, she ran. She didn't casually walk back. She's like, something's up here. Someone took the body. There's some kind of scam. These evil people have done something, and I don't know where they've taken our Lord. She comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So this is a shocking event for all of them at this point in time. And she is a faithful student of the teachings of Jesus. She loved being with Jesus, and she's there not fearing what anybody's going to say. Why are you here? Are you a follower of Jesus? She had boldness to go there to this tomb, she's not concerned about what will happen to her. She's only interested in telling everyone else about the Lord Jesus and the fact that he isn't there right now, and they got to figure it out. And I love what John says later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And this Sunday, this day of resurrection, is the new Sabbath for the human race, for the Christians. And are we in the Spirit today, in the Lord's day? The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Are we full of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Are we sensing his empowerment and his strength today in our lives to proclaim the greatest message that the human race could ever know, and they need it today more than ever, that Christ has risen from the dead? The tomb is empty. The stone's rolled away. They think the body's taken at this time. And so she's running to Peter and John. Running. And Peter and John now are going to run back very quickly to the tomb themselves. So Peter in verse 3 went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. It's funny how this competitive spirit between Peter and John. John's faster, obviously, than Peter. But Peter's probably beaten up because he denied the Lord. He misses the Lord. He feels bad because he denied him. He's probably dealing with a lot of guilt and trauma. So he's running, but he's like not really full bore yet. And so Peter, he comes to the tomb, and he stoops down and looks in, and he sees the linen clothes lying there, yet he didn't go in. This is talking about John. And then Simon Peter comes, and he follows him, and he goes right into the tomb. And Simon Peter had such a impulsiveness about him that it encourages me that he's a man of faith and sometimes blind faith, and he does stuff in a crazy way, makes a lot of mistakes. But aren't you glad that Peter's the kind of guy that's an example to us, because we've all made many mistakes, even as Christians, and God's not beating us up about it or condemning us. He's just excited that we keep following him, and we fall down, we get up again, we fall down, we get up again. So he goes into the tomb. He sees the linen clothes lying there. They're neatly folded. And he sees this handkerchief that covered the head of Jesus, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And this is fascinating, because if someone stole the body, they wouldn't take the time to take the clothes off, because there was strips of linen, as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus put on Jesus, soaked in spices. It was like glue on the body, so it wouldn't have been an easy thing to take this off. And but obviously, you know, the supernatural God was able to just snap his fingers, basically, and the clothes are off. They're laying folded in order, and the perfect sign of the resurrection. There was no hurry in the midst of this event for Jesus. He had everything under control. Everything was put away very neatly. The head piece was folded in a separate area there. And now the Lord Jesus didn't need that stuff anymore. His body was now enveloped in glory. He had abandoned the earthly clothes that would eventually deteriorate in the tomb. And so when we think about death, and you go to a funeral, someone you love that knows the Lord, death is not final. The corrupt body that goes into the grave will wear more glorious clothes than those made of silk and golden threads, a clothing of incorruption. The Lord is our inheritance after we leave the body, not the fancy coffin or burial vaults. We shouldn't really spend a lot of money on funerals, because that's not our destiny. Our destiny is heaven when we leave this body, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I wanted to read that briefly, because this adds more excitement and context to the verses I'm reading here now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Isn't that awesome? Iron to be clothed, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by this life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the Holy Spirit is in us, resonating with what I'm reading. This is true. This is the Word of God. This is what you depend on. This is what you have faith in. This is what your hope's built upon. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In verse 6, so we are always confident, not doubting. We're confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The best is yet to come for us. If the virus takes us down, the people are left behind are going to struggle, but I guarantee the person that's out of the body is going to be present with the Lord. I remember my father-in-law and my dad when they were in their last days in the nursing home, and particularly my father-in-law, because I'd always ask him, how you doing, Dad? He'd always say, still here, still here. He had that groaning, that desire to get out of the body that wasn't working anymore. 91 years old, he had had it. He didn't want to suffer anymore. He was ready to go and be with the Lord, as was my father. And so this is just glorious. This resurrection encompasses so many things for you and me personally, not only what Jesus did and proved to us that there's life after death, and death doesn't hold us, but what's in store for all of us that trust and know Jesus Christ. And so I, again, encourage any listeners today, if you don't know Jesus, today's the day to know Jesus. Today's the day to say, Lord, come into my life and save me. Forgive me of my sin. I want to experience all these promises that Clark just read from the book of Corinthians, that I can know when my last breath is on that bed or however it happens, I don't have to fear death because you've overcome death. And I don't have to fear what's ahead because everything that's ahead is glorious. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love. Is that you? And my heart right now for the listeners is that you and myself will have a greater intensity to tell people about what Jesus did for us. Not preaching at people, but telling them the great things the Lord has done for you, that they might be inclined to want to know the same Savior that you know. Everybody that I see now, I'm thinking about where are they at right now in their lives with the Lord, whether it's family or friends or neighbors. I walked this morning before I came here to have my morning walk, my prayer walk. And everybody I saw that I had a chance to smile at, I said, "He is risen." And one man, older man's walking down with his coffee and he hears the church bells. He says, "He is. Isn't it wonderful? The bells are ringing." And I said, "It's glorious." And another neighbor that I know doesn't know the Lord. They're in a life of sin. And I love them. And I know they care about us. I said, "He is risen." And his reply was, "Happy Easter." It's not a happy Easter if you don't know the one who's risen. It's just another holiday, man-made holiday, made up with a lot of superstition and candy and different things that don't really matter. Nothing wrong with candy and Easter basket and egg hunts and that kind of stuff, but that's not the meaning of Easter. As a matter of fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't say, "Let's get some candy for the kids and let's hide some Easter eggs." That was not his focus. His focus was, go get the leaders, get the team together. There's a big job ahead to take this gospel into all the world and preach it to every living creature. And so we continue. They see that, okay, where did he go? What's going on? They're heading back home to this place they all live together. They don't know really what to say. It says John believed. He just believed that the tomb's empty. He didn't believe yet that Jesus rose again from the dead. He just verified with his own eyes, yeah, the tomb's empty. And it says in verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, this is fascinating to me. They were with Jesus continually for 3 years. Heard him teach everything. Go through the Old Testament. That's what they had at the time. That was the scriptures. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John sometime put together about 50 years later, 50 A.D. And so I just can't fathom the blindness even in his closest followers. They didn't know the scripture, Psalm 16:10. It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," that's the abode of the dead, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." But how different in the book of the Acts, and I want to read this short sermon by Peter, because again, this ties into the reality of what we're studying this morning, in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 33. One of the greatest sermons ever preached, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter begins to speak to them and tells them some incredible things here. "Men of Israel," verse 22, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God," get that, "the plan of God before the foundation of the earth, the crucifixion of Christ, "you have taken by lawless hands, and you've crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Hallelujah. "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, For he is at my right hand that I should not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. Again, this is Psalm 16:10, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God hath raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And so, isn't it amazing, after Peter gets it together by the work of the Holy Spirit and having conversations with the Lord, he's now one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church, and he's proclaiming clearly the event that they didn't understand. It told us in the book of John that these things were somewhat obscure to them. So let's go back to John chapter 20. So when you think about the Christian life, that's us today meeting on YouTube, there is so much God wants to reveal to us yet about who he is in a deeper way. I think what happens with tradition, every year comes by and we celebrate the incarnation, the birth of Christ at Christmas, and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ at Easter, two greatest events in human history. So we come in our Sunday best, which is nothing wrong with that. We have plans for family and dinners after, gather together, have a good time, maybe watch some sports on TV, just take walks, golf, whatever people like doing when the weather's nice. And so we've moved through this historic event. I've moved through it 69 years now. I'm here to tell you today that this day, for me, this Resurrection Sunday, is unlike any other Easter Sunday that I've ever lived as a human being. I'm seeing my desperate need, even as a Christian, for more of Jesus. I'm seeing more of my need to be surrendered to him and yielded to him, and to give him my life for whatever time I have left, that it would be used for eternal purposes and not short-term goals. It's a work of the Spirit that's happening in many lives as I talk to people all over the earth, in emails, in phone calls, in texts, that everybody that I know is waking up and they're turning to Jesus in a way that they've never thought they needed to turn to him before. And I know that the Lord's got to be smiling today when he looks down on his people saying, you guys are finally getting what it's all about. It's all about me. It's all about worshiping me and following me so that I can bless you and give you a godly life, not a life that's being destroyed by sin anymore, sin and death. The good news of the gospel, so glorious. And so we continue in this text in verse 11. So Mary's back now at the tomb, and she's standing outside by the tomb weeping. And as she's weeping, she stoops down and she looks into the tomb. She's finally going to check it out. She's looking inside the tomb. And she's broken. And what she sees is magnificent. In verse 12, she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. When the disciples went in, they didn't see any angels, but God favored Mary Magdalene and gave her the ability to not only see the angels, but to hear them speak to her. And these angels are tremendous witnesses. They're sitting, resting in the Lord. The guards ran away from the tomb when the earthquake occurred, the stone rolled away. The angels are sitting here in security and complete assurance. And the symbolism of these two angels reflects the two cherubims who stood over the Ark of the Covenant, where the throne of mercy, God's presence was in the Old Testament, where his people found his presence, Exodus chapter 28, verse 18. The angels are at the head and feet, and it's almost like they're spatially saying, this is the dimensions of the physical body of Jesus, but he's no longer here. The Greek word for angels is translated into Latin as untie, meaning bearing or carrying, good news. Therefore, the angels refer to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that is preached from head to foot, or from the beginning to the end of time. The language that Matthew used in this event in chapter 28, verse 6 is beautiful. They say to Mary, the angel says, he's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So the full disclosure, and the other Gospels give a little bit more detail, and I felt that was important to know, that everything Jesus said would come to pass, has come to pass, will come to pass, and one day he will return in his second coming, just as he said. All these things that are written in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you can stake your very life on. They are 100% perfectly written and 100% perfectly able to be trusted in and depended on and lived by. We walk by faith and we trust God by faith. And those who come to God, the Bible says, must first believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so she has this experience with these angels. And then they said to her in verse 13, well, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. So in her mind, she's not even conceiving the reality of a literal physical resurrection. Now we look to verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? This is amazing too, because her eyes still had some degree of blindness. She thought he was a gardener, a common man. And it's beautiful how Jesus came. He wasn't showing off in a way that he could have, obviously. He's just coming in his humility, as he always does, meek and lowly of heart, a meek and gentle spirit. And he comes to her and he asks her this question, why are you weeping? And she loves him. She's always loved him. She's always desired to follow him. And so she's just a normal human being, broken, her heart's broken. And the resurrection is the answer to all her questions and my questions and yours. It fulfills all our greatest needs and all the answers we need to have in life. Is there life beyond the grave? Yes, there is. Jesus has proven it to us. Is death the final place we rest? No, it's just the beginning of living in eternity with Jesus if we're Christians, if we're saved, if we're born again. And unfortunately, the beginning of living in eternal hell for all eternity for those who reject Jesus Christ. I pray there's no one here listening today that is rejecting the love of Jesus. And so Jesus is asking her the question, why are you weeping? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I love this, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. the loving tone that she remembered many times when he spoke to her. She knew his voice, as it tells us in John chapter 10, verse 4. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Today, I trust you're hearing his voice through his word, speaking to you to follow him all the days of your life. And she cried out then. She turned and she said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Basically, my greatly honored teacher. That's what the real translation is. And when we see this event right now, it's real easy for us to be looking at the present circumstances of our life right now. The virus. Will it get us? Will it get me? Will it get you? What about my job? What about my career? What about my bank account? What about my mortgage? What about my car payment? What about my family, my loved ones? When can we be in church again? When, you know, we got all these questions in our heart and our mind. And we're sidetracked from the most important thing. Mary needed to look past her present brokenness and circumstances of her life, thinking that his body was taken somewhere. And she needed to look for Jesus. She needed to look to Jesus in the midst of the current trials she was in. Because he's always present with us. He's omnipresent. He's never not present in our lives. He promises us he'll never leave us or forsake us. You get up every morning and every day is like Groundhog Day. It's the same news, same report, same everything, you know, the same routine. And people are anxious. They want to get back to work. They want to see life begin again. And God does too in his time for us. But right now he wants us to come to him and to be present with him so he can speak to us. It tells us in Psalm 46, he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in this time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Jesus says to her, verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. The other Gospels talk about the women getting on their faces, touching Jesus' feet and worshiping him, and they were allowed to do that. But there's something very powerful here in this teaching with Mary Magdalene. The idea is, don't cling to my physical body because I'm getting ready to leave here. You need to have a deeper infrastructure because one day you're not going to be able to hold on to me until you're back in the kingdom of heaven one day when you leave this life. You'll be able to see me and touch me and hug me and be with me then physically for all eternity. But right now I'm getting ready to ascend. 40 days of ministry right now between the resurrection and the ascension. So the Lord is very busy communicating very important things to his closest followers and giving them the assignment of what they need to follow until he comes again, the very things that we've been given to follow and to proclaim as well, the job that Christ has left with us as his church, to preach the gospel to every living creature. And so he's saying to her, I want you to touch me with your heart, Mary. And that's how we worship God, in spirit and in truth. The Lord tells us he's near to the brokenhearted and those who have a contrite heart. My heart's broken over many things right now, as yours is too. I'm concerned about this world that seems to be untouched by what's happening. So many people continually in their life of independence of God and pride and sinful activities that are just heartbreaking. And we pray that the Lord God, he's the only one that can turn a heart to himself. He's the only one that can soften it. And as he begins to work and to soften a heart, we begin to seek him and begin to have questions. And he begins to give us the answers and then gives us the Great Commission and tells us to believe in him. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. this virus, this plague, whatever you want to call it, whether it's man-made or God's allowed it for a purpose to get the attention of the human race, and he surely got my attention in ways that I needed to get my heart more attended to him, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it. Don't cling to me, Mary. Touch me with your heart. I'm getting ready to leave. And now he gives her the greatest privilege in verse 18. He says, Mary Magdalene came, and she now goes and tells the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The first evangelist in regard to the resurrection, a woman of God, going and telling those men who would be the leaders in the New Testament church to realize that Christ is risen from the dead. And so Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, and this is the response that these guys have to have. They're going to catch up later on Resurrection Sunday night and have a meeting together. And that's when Jesus is going to physically show up and begin to speak to them. The only one that's missing is Thomas, doubting Thomas. And he catches up with him, I believe it was 8 days later. And then Thomas then believes because he can put his hand into the side and see the nail-pierced hands. And he said, I won't believe unless I can see that. And when he had that experience of touching the Lord, he said, my Lord, my God. In Matthew 12:50, it tells us, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So Christ calls us his brothers. He calls you women his sisters. He calls all the mothers his mother. We are given this privilege to have this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. And so now we're going to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, as we do every Sunday. And I pray that this supper would take on more meaning than any supper that you've ever taken on Easter Sunday, because you have time. You don't have to rush anywhere. You're going to get in your car and go home and be safe, be with your family. Maybe some of you will be together 6 feet apart to spend a little time together today. But we have time to just let the Lord speak to us in this time of the supper. And I also wanted to give you this opportunity to give your offerings. Normally, you know, we pass the bucket around and people give their free will offerings to the Lord freely. And we thank you for helping the church stay open and the expenses we still have as you faithfully give to the Lord your offerings every week. That's on my budget, and the first thing I do Monday morning is I go to the app and I give online our offering, the first fruits of our offering every week. And some of you mail it into the P.O. box at Calvary Chapel, 716, I believe, is that right? 716, P.O. box, Calvary Chapel, Greensburg, P.A. But many people ask me, well, how do we give our offerings? And that's how you can do it. You can just mail it to the P.O. box or give online, and we thank you for that. And now we want to prepare our hearts for the supper. Lord, we're thankful for all those, Lord, who have the capacity to give and give because they love this ministry, they love this work. And we're grateful that you're blessing them. Many are still working. We're grateful for that. Those who aren't working, we know they're not able to, Lord, but we know they're giving of their hearts in prayer and time as they're able to serve you, Lord. And Father, we thank you most of all for the ability now to take the supper that you give to us, Lord. You've given everything to us and have asked so little of us to give back to you. And Lord, truly everything we own, everything we have, everything we possess is yours. It's been given to us by your grace, and you ask us to be good stewards of what it is you've given us. And so now, Lord, as we read Psalm 46 and we think about preparing our hearts for the supper, and at the same time have strength in the midst of the pressures that are upon the human race, I pray that this psalm will bring comfort as we reflect on it before we take the supper. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a comforting psalm to read and to meditate on and to be reminded of, that we don't have to fear what's happening right now because the Lord Jesus is with us in the midst of this, and he promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. So let's prepare our hearts for the supper, and I'll give you a few moments to get your communion together at home so you can take it with us. Just have a moment of silence that we can reflect on where we are with the Lord right now and have our hearts right, made right with him if they aren't right. If he's asking you to turn from anything, a sin, to give it up, and to ask him to strengthen you so you don't keep doing the same crazy thing over and over again, he'll give you the power to overcome sin as a Christian every day. And if you're here with us today as an unbeliever, today can be the day of your salvation, where you can take the cup and the juice that represents the body and blood of Christ. And you can take it for the first time, knowing that your sins have been paid for, they've been forgiven, and that God is no longer angry with you as you come into his presence and receive him as your Lord and Savior. He'll forgive you of everything, and you'll be his. He'll call you a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a friend of God. And if you're listening today and you are rejecting Christ, you're in dangerous place. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I pray, O God, your mercy upon sinners who have not come to faith in Christ. I pray today that they would say, Jesus, save me from my sin. I don't want to have your wrath and anger upon me because I've refused by your blood. I want to come to you as my Savior and be protected and covered by your blood, so I don't have to fear death or judgment when I leave this life. We thank you, God, for those who have prayed the prayer of salvation and have accepted you today as their Lord and Savior. I pray for all of us, Lord, who are saved and are Christians, that we will do exactly what you told Mary to tell the disciples to do, that we will go out and preach the gospel to everyone we possibly can in these days. Thank you for the radio and the listeners and the people who can tune in. Thank you for the ability we have to be on YouTube, Lord, and Facebook. You've done just so many wonderful things for this local church here to give us the ability through billboards, through communication. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected from the dead on the third day, and preparing, Lord, for your soon coming. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for dying for us, and thank you for resurrecting for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it. And he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that night, he took the cup, said, "This cup is a new covenant, my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. We love you guys. We're praying for you. Give us heads up if you need anything. We have a special fund set up for COVID-19 that many people are using, the stimulus checks that they don't need if they're still working, to help people in our congregation that are struggling, whether it's rent, mortgage, whatever, food. We want to make these funds available through the general offerings of the church. So thank you again for all your help in these times and your prayers. We need them more than ever. God bless you. We love you.